All right, you guys ready for true confessions time from your pastor? Yeah. Those are always fun. True confession, I was a big fan of professional wrestling in the 80s. Now, ironically, professional wrestling is the fake and scripted one, and amateur wrestling is the real authentic version. So we'll leave that alone for now. But wrestling in the 80s was awesome. I mean, we got Hulk Hogan, King Kong Bundy, Nikolai Volkoff and the Iron Sheik, Barry Windham and Mike Rotundo, the Junkyard Dog, George the Animal Steel. Any of these names ring familiar with anybody in the room? All right, there's some people. All right, thank you, Betty. There are some females in the room. Come on now. That's good. She was tortured. But there was one man in the professional wrestling community that literally stood head and shoulders above the rest of them, and that man was Andre the Giant. Andre the Giant was 7 foot, 4 inches tall, 529 pounds. There was literally no one like him. He also starred in Princess Bride. But I went to a wrestling night in Chicago with a friend of mine, and Andre the Giant was on the card that night. And when he walked out towards the ring, he passed down the aisle near me. The man was immense. I mean, there's no way to put into words, even though I'd seen him on TV. I had heard reports about how huge the man was. I'd read things about him. Nothing prepared me for when I was, not face to face, because I would be looking like this, but when I was in the presence of this man, there was no way to prepare myself for that moment. And you can read about people, you can hear others describe them, but there's something different about being with someone, about meeting them in person, about being in their presence. There was a time a few years back when I was talking with a friend of mine about worship, and he was a worship leader at a larger church, and he had just gone through this major shift in how he planned worship, how he led worship, and even how he personally worshiped. It was kind of this metamorphosis that he had gone through that God had challenged him in. And I asked him what had caused this change, what had caused this shift, what made him decide to kind of radically change the way that he approached worship in general. And he told me that one day as he was worshiping privately, he asked God a question, and he asked God this: what does it look like to worship you? And he heard the Lord say back to him, if I walked in the room and you could physically see me, how would you worship me then? And he was immediately reminded of the passage in Revelation 4 that talks about the living creatures who day and night are around the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Day and night, that's all they do. That is their privilege. I would say it's their job, but I don't believe they view it as a job. That's their privilege, to worship God night and day. This past week in our neighborhood group, as we were talking about the sermon from last Sunday and talking about worship, Sean brought up that same passage in Revelation 4, and he challenged the group with this thought, that these creatures were created with one purpose. They were created to worship God, and their entire existence revolves around worshiping the only one who deserves to be worshiped. And so I want us to look at that passage this morning and see what we can learn about worship from this passage, about worshiping God in his presence. Because when you are singing about God or reading about God, it is different than when you encounter God in all of his glory, when you are in the presence of God. And I want to remind you this morning that we don't have to wait for heaven to experience the presence of God. Let's leave Revelation 4. Each one of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, this is Jesus, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." I can only imagine what it would be like to physically see Jesus in all his power and in all of his glory, fully transformed from his earthly body. Because Scripture even tells us that when he was on earth, he wasn't much to look at. Jesus wasn't all that impressive. There's nothing remarkable about Jesus as a man. Isaiah 53:2, this is about Jesus. "There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him." So Jesus wasn't much. He probably wouldn't turn somebody's head. He was just plain old Jesus. In fact, there was a point later on when Jesus vanished into the crowd. It just tells you he was kind of a common everyday dude. He was able to just vanish into the crowd and disappear. And so here we see that Jesus in Revelation 4 is no longer average-looking Jesus from his time on earth as a man. He is now fully transformed, fully revealed in all of his glory, in his fullness of holiness. He is perfect. He is all-powerful. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Lamb who sits on the throne of heaven. And he is so overwhelmingly holy that we can't even look at him in our sinfulness. We would die. So how are these 24 elders here in this throne room with Jesus, how are they not dead here in the presence of Jesus? How could they stand being in the presence of Jesus? Here's the trick. They were redeemed. They were set free from sin. They have been forgiven. They were in heaven because of the one who sits on the throne. It was because of what Jesus did that they now have access, that they now have permission, that they now have been restored into right relationship, that they can now give worship fully to Jesus because Jesus had set them free from sin and death. And now here they are in the same room as Jesus. They were in his presence and they responded the only way they could to Jesus in all of his fullness, and they worshiped. They fell on their faces and declared the praises of God. Now, this next statement that I'm going to make may sound a little bit harsh at first, and some of you may not like me for saying it, but my job is not to make you like me. But if you are bored and turned off by worship here on earth, you're probably not ready for heaven. If you are bored and turned off by worship here on earth, you are probably not ready for heaven. And I'm not talking about surroundings and music style and quality of music. Those all need to take much less importance. There are times when we've turned worship into a me-centered activity instead of a Jesus-focused activity where it belongs. We're too concerned with whether or not the music is pleasing to us, or we're singing the right songs, or what other people will think of us, when in reality, worship has very little to do with us and everything to do with who Jesus is and what he deserves. So think about, what would your response be if Jesus were to walk into this room and were to be here in the front of the room as we worshiped? What would your worship look like? How might it be different? Do I worship him in that way? Or have we grown so used to singing songs that we've lost the pure realization of who we are worshiping? Last week we talked about worshiping with awe, with abandon, and with a sense of intimacy, that we would know the one that we're worshiping. And this week I want to talk about what it's like to worship when Jesus is in the room. Because as we've already talked about, he is. So let's look at the worship of these 24 elders, how they responded to Jesus right there in the throne room and with Jesus in front of them. The first thing we need to see is this. There is an outward part of our worship. There is an outward part, an outward component to our worship. Before anything else that this passage talks about, the 24 elders, it says that they fell down before him. They fell down. Every time the winged creatures would make their declaration and worship, the 24 elders fell down. That was their first response. And I know it's hard to define what worship should look like, because anytime you go to someone else or go to a different church or go to a different part of the world or to a different part of the country or even a different part of the city or to a different denomination, everywhere you go, you're going to get a different answer culturally for what worship looks like. And I'm not saying that's even wrong. But here's the thing. Even though it may be hard to define what our worship should look like, it should look like something. It should look like something. It needs to look like worship. In this case, they fell to the ground. Whether we humble ourselves before God by falling to the ground or lifting our hands, our bodies were designed for worship. Our bodies are intended to respond to the presence of God in some way. For too many people, there's just not a lot of expressiveness. Okay, here is someone deep in thought. Here is someone bored. Here is someone worshiping Jesus. You see what I'm getting at? The Bible is full of instruction on how to worship with God outwardly. So let's take a look at just a few of those this morning. Some different things Scripture has called us to as a part of our worship to God. Psalm 95:6, come let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So here in the Psalms, the first instruction is we need to bow down, let us kneel. This is an act of submission, this is humbling ourselves, this is acknowledging his place and our place. And there are times in our worship experience where we need to feel comfortable, or I don't care if it's uncomfortable, we need to do it. We need to kneel before God. That is part of our worship expression. Another, Psalm 63, I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. This is another act of worship that is described in the Bible, that we lift our hands to God. Once again, this is a sign of surrender, of acknowledgement. It's a sign of victory. They lifted Moses' hands when he got tired. They continued to lift his hands before the battle as he held his hands up to God. It's a sign of victory, worship, surrender, all those things. As we lift ourselves to God. And just in a practical sense, there are times in my worship experience when I, you know, even though heaven is not really that direction, okay, I just fill you in. I hope I'm not breaking any hearts right now. But heaven is not that way. But I think it's more that way. No, but there are times in my worship experience where I just want to be so close to God that I'm just reaching heavenward. I'm on my tiptoes sometime because I just want to get closer to God. I know in my mind, I know it's not that way, but I just want to reach out to him. I want to reach towards Jesus and extend myself in that direction. And so we need to lift our hands to God in worship. It expresses our desire, our abandon to him and his presence in our lives. Here's one for you, Psalm 47:1. Come everyone, clap your hands, shout to God with joyful praise. I don't know why this one's so hard. It is, though. I don't know what the deal is, but for some reason, now when I was a kid growing up, boy, I never thought I'd go back to that. When I was a kid growing up in church, but when I was a kid, I mean, I'm telling you, we clapped half the worship service. I mean, we'd get to slow songs. I exalt thee. I mean, we were clapping. And I was You just clapped from the second that first song started. You were clapping. And we didn't have drums either. It was an organ. You still clapped. You guys got it easy. Jackson's back there setting the beat for you. You don't even have to figure it out. But I'm telling you, Scripture is clear. Psalm 47, come, just a few of you. Nope. Come, everyone, clap your hands, make some noise, express your lack of rhythm. It's okay. No one's going to judge you. Shout to God with joyful praise. There's another one. Come on now, make some noise, people. It's all right. I give you permission. Okay? Make noise. Not while I'm speaking, but, you know, during worship, it's great. Psalm 47:6, here's another one. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Now, just in case you didn't get it yet, sing praises to our King. Sing praises. So Scripture's telling us singing is a part of our worship expression. Now, I'm going to clue you in on something. Okay, you ready for this? You cannot sing if your mouth does not open and move. If you are not making noise, you are not singing. You are listening. And it does not say, listen to praises of God. Listen. It says sing. So folks, here we go again. Some of you could not carry a tune in a bucket. And that's okay. Let it all out. You're among friends. It's all right. Nobody, I promise you, nobody is going to turn around and say, was that you making that horrific racket during worship? It's not going to happen. They may think it. No, I'm just kidding. We need to sing. You need to get it out. Overcome your inhibition, whatever it is that's holding you back, insecurities, whatever. And guys, give God not only what he deserves, but what we are commanded to give him as a part of our worship experience. Psalm 26:7, singing a song of thanksgiving. There's that singing thing again. And telling of all your wonders. Speaking out the incredible things that God has done and who he is. That is why sometimes we will stop and just say, hey, forget the words of the song. Just begin to tell God how amazing he is. Thank God for what he's done in your lives. With your own words, begin to express yourself to God. And then four of you do it. It's awesome. We all need to be able to express ourselves to God and tell of what God has done. God, you are amazing. You have set me free. I used to be lost, but now I'm found. I give you all the praise and all the glory because I could have never done it on my own. And I hate to think of who I would be right now without you in my life. God, you deserve all my worship today and for the rest of my life. You need to be able to just, at the drop of a hat, begin to give praise to God for who he is. Tell the wonders of who God is. And interestingly enough, and I did some searching, there is no scripture I can find that tells us to stand around passively and watch the band play as part of our worship experience. I looked for it. And it's just not there. Genesis to Revelation, there's nothing in there that says just stand in a stoic manner and observe how the band is playing worship today. Worship is an active, it is participation, it is an active word. Now let me touch on something that affects us when we're taught something like this. Because sometimes we hear this, and some of you are convicted right now, and that's okay, that's the Holy Spirit. Some of you are feeling convicted like, man, I haven't really engaged fully in worship. I've been holding back for whatever reason, and that's okay. But what happens is we will resist it now on the other side of a teaching like this when someone tells us that we need to be doing something because then it doesn't feel genuine. Well, I'm only lifting my hands because he just taught on that and I feel like I'm supposed to do it now. Well, I'm only saying something, or I'm only singing, or I'm only clapping, whatever. I can't clap or kneel now because he just told us to, and I'd only be doing it because he just told me to. Here's the thing. We all need to be taught at some point what the Bible says. And then you need to decide to do it, and there is no period of waiting before you implement. Just go. Baptism is not less significant because someone teaches you that you need to be baptized, and then you're baptized in obedience to what you were taught. Does that make sense? Worship is not less of a genuine worship experience because someone taught you how you are supposed to worship, and then you respond out of obedience to what you were taught to do. That's normal behavior. So I want to set you free once again from that voice that inside your head saying, oh, you can't do it now because he just taught you how to do that. And you're not genuine. You're not really doing it. You're just doing it because he said so. It means you're responding to what the Bible has taught us. So church, let your worship show. There is an outward side of our worship, and our worship needs to be visible. Second, there is an inward part of our worship. Outward is what we can see, but there's also an inward part, an inward component to our worship. The elders' crowns were around their heads, and they removed their crowns, and they laid them down at the feet of Jesus. It was a symbol of their own authority that they were laying down, but it was also symbolic because it was their crown. It covered their heads, their minds, their will. And their minds are the place, our minds are the place of our thoughts and our desires. By laying down their crowns in worship, these elders were making a conscious decision to demonstrate that whatever we have received, in the case of the elders, it was these crowns, it was the rewards that they were given. Whatever we have received has only come from God to begin with. And it deserves to be returned to him. And when I think about how I worship God, one of the key areas of my worship to God is here in my mind. It's giving all of my thoughts and my will to God. It's recognized that if anything good has come into my life, my wife, my kids, my ministry, anything good that I have experienced, it's all because of Jesus. All the good things I have are his. So I make a decision in my worship to lay all my crowns, anything I hold on to, at the feet of Jesus. That's an act of worship. And that's not visible to anyone around you. It's not something that they can qualify or quantify. It's just something that you have to determine on the inside. A great example of this is giving. Giving is a perfect example of this, and probably one of the main areas we resist worshiping in, because money is so important to us, and it's important in our world. But the Bible describes our offerings, our giving, as an act of worship. Philippians 4:18, at the moment I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Their giving, Paul is describing as worship. And we need to be asking ourselves, what has my giving cost me? Is there a sacrifice being made when I give? Whether you give once a week or you give once a month or whatever that looks like for you, when you give, what has it cost you? Is there a sacrifice being made? Am I giving something up to bring my gifts to God, or am I just budgeting God into the financial equation of my life? Because without sacrifice, it's not genuine worship. And the quality of our worship is represented by the quality of our giving. If I'm not sacrificing in my generosity, then I am telling God that he's not worthy of my worship in that area. And it's not just in generosity that this applies. It's all-encompassing. What we're talking about here is obedience. Giving is just one area that Scripture has a lot to say about. But obedience is an act of worship. A great way to describe worship is this. Worship is a lifestyle of obedience to God. That's worship. Worship is a lifestyle of obedience to God. The Bible says, clap your hands. Therefore, clapping is an act of worship. The Bible says to sing. Therefore, singing is an act of worship. The Bible says to give. Therefore, giving is an act of worship. Worship is not confined to an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday mornings. And this is what it means when we read things like 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is the form of worship that is commanded of us in the New Testament, to act in a way that reflects the value of the glory of God, to do everything in the name of Jesus with thanks to God. That is living worship, that my life is an act of worship to him. That's our inward worship, because our actions are an overflow of what is happening inside. And get this, the New Testament uses those statements that I just read on worship without any reference to a worship service, without any reference to a gathering of us coming together to lift our voices. Now, we've already talked about that, and that's important too. But it is broader than that. They describe life, a lifestyle of worship to God through obedience. And your worship, Monday through Saturday, is preparation for your worship on Sundays. Your worship Monday through Saturday is preparation for your worship on Sundays. And if you're not worshiping God through the way you live the rest of the week, then it's not likely you're worshiping God the way he deserves on Sunday mornings. This is our inward part of our worship, and our inward part leaks. It becomes visible. You can't keep the inward contained. It leaks out. Who you are on the inside becomes evident to the world around you. It's always evident to God, but eventually everyone sees who you are. And I pray, my prayer for all of us, church, is that our inside worship would be so locked in that everything we do would be an act of worship and surrender to Jesus through our obedience. Finally, there is an audible part of our worship. Listen to Revelation 4, verse 11. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Guys, here's the deal. They spoke what they were feeling. They declared what they were feeling. I think we rely on God's omniscience way too much when it comes to our worship, and we say things like this: "Well, God, he knows my heart." Yes, and he knew their hearts as well, and the angels, and they were still audible in their praise to God. Speaking audibly what you're feeling internally is not only a good idea, it's commanded in Scripture. Luke 19, when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And he replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." Come on. How cool would that be, first of all? Okay, I wish everybody would shut up just for a minute so I could see that happen, because that would be awesome. But the Pharisees, they wanted everything all neat and tidy, orderly. They wanted their worship wrapped up in a pretty package, tied with a cute little bow, dignified, refined. You might hear them say, "It's private." Jesus recognized that praise and worship to God is a personal matter, but it needs to be shared. We need to get past our hang-up of being so private about our relationship with God that we're afraid to praise or pray out loud for fear of what others might think. I've told you, I think I've preached this even in the last few months, that our relationship with God, I think, has gotten a misnomer because we've gotten into this phrase of saying we have a personal relationship with God. And we end it there. Yes, we do. You have a personal relationship with God that is intended to be lived out corporately. You have a personal relationship with God that is intended to be lived out corporately, with one another, in community, worshiping God collectively. I don't believe it's necessarily true that we're automatically worshiping God when we're making a bunch of racket. But most of the time, worship is audible. And our times together in worship on Sunday morning are intended to celebrate who God is, to make some holy noise together and worship him the way he deserves to be worshiped. God has given us a voice so that our spirit can express our love for him. The elders and the angels and the living creatures express their worship through words. Whether it's through song or prayer or praise, our voice gives expression. It makes come alive what is happening in our spirit. And your voice is a part of that. make your worship come alive. Let's stand together. It's time to speak up, Trilogy. Let your voice be heard. Let Jesus hear you, because he is here. He is with us. He's not distant. He's not sheltered away in heaven. He's promised us that when we gather together, he is here among us, and he deserves our worship. From the inside out, our lives need to reflect the goodness, the worthiness, and the awesomeness of God. So let's make our worship worthy of the one that we are singing about, that we are praising, that we are lifting our hands towards. Let's worship Jesus together.